Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word this evening, give us assurance of our justification. Comfort us in the knowledge that the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ has been credited to our account, that we have been reconciled to you so that we may know that we are right with God. Help us to see that this righteousness belongs to us not because of any works that we have done, but only because of Christ and his work, which he accomplished once and for all in his life, death, and resurrection. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Please turn in your Bible to the book of Romans. Our text this evening is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. It's on page 941 of the Pew Bible. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. Let us give our attention now to the inspired and inerrant Word of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. May God bless the reading of his holy word. And now, please take your blue Psalter hymnal and turn to page 30 in the back of that book. Page 30, Lord's Day 23. This evening we'll confess God's word as it is summarized here in Lord's Day 23 of the Catechism. I'll read the questions and together we can respond with the answers. Question 59. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? In Christ I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God, and I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to the catechism this evening, I think it would be good for us to get our bearings. Where have we been and where are we now? As you know, the catechism is an organized series of questions following the presentation of the gospel as it is given to us in the book of Romans. Now, you've probably learned this as guilt, grace, and gratitude, or sin, salvation, service. Well, for quite a while now, we've been in that middle section, the section on grace or salvation. The section on grace begins by pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator who is able to restore us to a right relationship to God. As our catechism teaches, we receive the saving benefits of our mediator through union with him by true faith. And since it is through true faith that we receive God's salvation, this naturally led to our instructor in the catechism asking the question, what then must a Christian believe? Now that was back in Lord's Day 7. So let me remind you of the answer. What must a Christian believe? A Christian must believe everything God promises us in the gospel which is summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed, which we confess just about every Lord's Day. See, faith is important. What we believe matters. And so, in the next 15 Lord's Days, after Lord's Day 7, the Catechism covered in great detail the content of our faith, the teaching of that creed that we confess. We actually just finished working through those 15 Lord's Days, the Catechism's explanation of the gospel, of all of the things that we must believe in order to be saved. It took us quite a while to cover that material, and now that we've finished, our catechism brings us to the question we see today. Question 59. Basically, what's the point of believing all this? Why do we believe all of these things? What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? I would like us to take a moment to think about this. How would you answer this question? Christian, why do you believe the gospel? Does your faith benefit you in some way? Is there a payoff? You know, will faith solve all of your problems in your life? Just believe and you'll never get sick. You have enough faith, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Is that what you believe? Or maybe faith will make you rich. Believe in God will give you everything you want. A new car, an RV, a house, a boat. Well, those are some things you may hear on TV. But that's not what we read in the Bible. What is our faith good for? Look at answer 59. What good does it do you to believe all of this? In Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. See, congregation, by faith we have something far better than health, wealth, and prosperity on this earth. By faith we possess Christ himself and all of his benefits. By faith we are right with God. And by faith we have an inheritance, the inheritance of eternal life. So now let me ask you a question. Do you treasure your faith? What if someone were to offer you $1 million to renounce your faith, to abandon it? Would you take it? How about $1 billion? That's enough to buy a great sports car, a gigantic mansion, or even a really nice yacht. Would you give up your faith for that? Well, today our instructor challenges us to see that by faith we have something far more valuable than anything else this world has to offer, much more valuable than $1 billion. By faith, we are right with God. Yes, today the Catechism sets before us a very important doctrine, the doctrine known as justification by faith alone. And our forefathers in the faith, the Reformers, believed this doctrine to be one of great importance. Martin Luther went so far as to say that justification is the article upon which the church stands or falls. John Calvin wrote that if you do not first grasp your relationship to God as a justified sinner, then you have no foundation upon which to establish your salvation, nor on which to build piety toward God. And so these great reformers clearly agreed that the doctrine of justification must not be neglected or distorted. In fact, if you do not hold to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, then you do not have the gospel at all. Congregation, it's a sad thing that time and time again this doctrine has come under attack, even by those in the church. It actually began in the Old Testament when the Jews began to think that they could earn their own salvation by works of the law, by their own obedience. This Jewish error made its way into the church as well. This legalism was promoted by a sect known as the Judaizers. And the Apostle Paul was so disturbed by this distortion of the gospel, this abandonment of the doctrine of justification, that he wrote some very strong words to the Galatian church. Paul wrote, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Yes, Paul goes so far as to use the language of damnation to show the Galatians how important this truth is. He wants them to understand very clearly that they must not ever abandon the doctrine of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well, congregation, with Paul's sharp warning against abandoning this doctrine, we might hope that at least the church today might be unified on this doctrine. Over the past two millennia, the church has found much unity on other doctrines such as the Trinity and the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, however, the church is not nearly as unified in its understanding of justification. In fact, there are many who oppose the biblical teaching of justification. Certainly, there is the Roman Catholic Church. And two recent movements in theology that you may have heard of are the New Perspective on Paul. And in our own Reformed circles, there's the so-called Federal Vision theology. These systems of doctrine are outright attacks on what the Bible teaches us about justification by grace through faith alone. And I believe that these false teachings do represent a real danger to the church. They should be avoided and refuted whenever necessary. But I think something even more dangerous is this: that many in the church today do not even know what justification is. They don't know what that word means. What if one day someone walked up to you and asked you the question, "What is justification?" Would you be able to give an answer? Do you think that most Christians would be able to give an answer to that question? My hope is that by the end of the sermon tonight, you will know this, not only what justification means in general, but also what justification means for you. Let's begin by defining the word. We see this word in verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified, what does that word mean? Well, to justify means to declare righteous. This is a legal term, meaning it's a word that you would hear in a courtroom, for example. If a judge presides over a trial and a man were found to be innocent of all wrongdoing, then the judge would justify him. The judge would declare him to be righteous. Now, of course, we know that God is the ultimate judge of all the universe. So to be justified by God means to be right with God in a right relationship to the judge of all the earth, to be declared righteous by him. And notice answer 59 of our catechism. Here we make a confession that we are justified. We say, in Christ, I am right with God. We confess that God has made a declaration that we are in a right relationship to him, to the judge. But then notice the next question in the catechism. The next question is actually throwing out something of an objection at us. Our instructor asks, how are you right with God? How is this possible? How can you be right with God? After all, earlier in the catechism, in the guilt portion, we confess that we are wicked and perverse, corrupt and inclined toward all evil. It has become very clear in our study of Genesis that this is the case, that we are corrupt. The whole human race is rebellious, sinners. And if that is true of us, then how can we possibly be justified, declared righteous in God's sight? How can God declare that a sinner is in right relationship to him? Is it because we've earned justification by cleaning up our lives, by doing good works, by balancing out the scale so that our good outweighs our bad? Can we be justified by giving offerings to the church, by trying harder and doing our best to keep God's law, by attending church every Sunday? No. Look at our scripture text. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in verse 21 that now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that is what our catechism says as well. How are you right with God? You are not right with God on your own strength, on your own merits, or on your good works. You are right with God only by true faith in Jesus Christ. You're not justified because you and yourself are a righteous person. Verse 23 of our passage makes it very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all includes all of us, you and me. And look at how the catechism describes us in answer 60. Describes us in such a way that we are left with no room for a righteousness that is found in ourselves. See this confession we make in answer 60? Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, I still have a tendency to do what is wrong, what God has forbidden, even the things that God hates. See, congregation, there's no question. We're not declared righteous because of any righteousness found in ourselves. We've all sinned against all of God's commandments, and we continue to sin every day. In fact, even our thoughts, our desires, are inclined toward evil. So this question 60 is a good question. How are you right with God? How could you possibly be right with God when all of this is true of you? Well, look back at your Bible. Notice whose righteousness we are talking about in verses 21 and 22. It is not your righteousness. Your righteousness is not the basis upon which you may be justified. It's the very righteousness of God. What does verse 22 tell us about this righteousness? Who is it for? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. See, God knows our frame. He knows that we are weak, that we are sinners. He knows that we could never work out our own righteousness. We could never justify ourselves. That's why he has provided his own perfect righteousness for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 24 tells us more about this. It says that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And our catechism echoes this teaching. You see in the middle of that large paragraph, after all of the bad stuff that we could say about ourselves, that word, nevertheless. In other words, yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, we have broken all of God's commandments, and we are still inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, it's a gift, you see. Out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect righteousness, holiness, and satisfaction of Christ. Now, how exactly does this work? What is credited to us? The Catechism says that Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are credited to us, and tonight we're going to focus on those first two for a few moments, satisfaction and righteousness. Now, what does this mean? Here's where the illustration of a bank account comes in handy. As sinners, our bank account's not in a good place. For the sake of illustration, let's say that your father promises to give you $1 billion if you will only resist the urge to eat a certain piece of fruit. Well, instead, you spend $1 billion to buy that fruit, charge it to your card, and then you eat that fruit, and now you're $1 billion in debt with nothing to show for it. The balance in your bank account is negative $1 billion. Well, your father is gracious and merciful. He sends someone to satisfy your debt, to pay off that $1 billion that you owe, to make satisfaction for it. And that's awesome, right? This is amazing. This means you're no longer in debt. Your debt has been paid. This is like what Jesus did for us in his work of satisfaction. Jesus paid for all of our sins, every single one of them. He paid our debt in full. Theologians often call this the passive obedience of Christ. He suffered in our place. He paid the penalty. He bore our punishment for us. That's wonderful. But that is not enough. We cannot stop there. Yes, your debt is paid off. You no longer owe $1 billion. But how's your bank account looking? It's at zero. You've got nothing to your name. You've got no debt, but you also have no positive balance. In theological terms, you've got nothing to commend you to God, no positive righteousness. You're basically back to where Adam was in the garden before he faced the test, before Adam was presented with this forbidden fruit and told not to take it. Now, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be before the test, right? Because then you still have to take it. You want to be where Adam would have been if he had passed that test. Should he have resisted the temptation of eating the forbidden fruit and received the promised reward of eternal life? That's where you want to be. You understand? So your father must not only send someone to pay off the $1 billion that you owe, but to earn you a reward as well and credit that reward to your account. See, justification is more than merely God crediting all of our sins to Christ's account and him paying them off. As part of it, a very important part. But we need more than that. We need a positive righteousness. We need someone to be perfectly obedient to God in our place. We need someone to earn for us the reward of an eternal inheritance, everlasting life. And the beauty of the gospel is that this is what Christ has done for us. Christ lived his life as the perfect son of his Father, so that we may receive his reward, the reward for his obedience, his inheritance. We receive the benefits of both the passive and the active obedience of Christ, both his satisfaction and his righteousness. Now, this is why our catechism does not only say that God credits to us the satisfaction of Christ, but also that righteousness. Now, without Christ's active obedience, we would not be able to make the confession that we just did earlier this evening. Without Christ's active obedience, his acting on our behalf, his being a perfect son, living a perfect life, we could never say that God sees me as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Through faith in Christ, you see, God sees you not only as innocent of sin, but actually as righteous. As a perfect son or daughter, as someone who has always done the right thing, who has listened every time, who has never spurned your father's commandments or questioned them. And how can God see us this way? It is only because of what Christ has done for us. This takes us back to faith. It is through faith that Jesus' satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are credited to your account. They become yours. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That is what justification by faith means for us. Now, how can you be sure that when God looks at you, he sees you in that way? How can you be sure that God does not see your sin and unrighteousness, but only Jesus' perfect righteousness? What must you do to be certain of this? Well, at the end of question 60, we confess, all I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. As the scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it is true here and very clear that you must have faith. You must believe in order to be justified, in order to be saved. Without faith, you cannot be justified. But in question 61, our catechism clarifies the relationship between faith and justification. Faith is the instrument of justification. Now, why do we call faith an instrument? Well, some people hear the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and they think that it's actually their own faith that saves them. They think that their own faith then makes them good enough to be accepted by God. Some believe that God accepts their faith as a substitute, and so that all they have to do is have faith instead of keeping the whole law. They only have to do this one thing to earn salvation. They think that God relaxes his law. He reduces his expectations of us to only one obligation, to believe. That's not how it works. We are not right with God because of our faith. As question 61 puts it, we are right with God by faith alone. Or as we see it in the Bible, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is not the ground or the basis for our salvation. We are not justified because of our faith. It's not because our faith is strong enough or good enough that we have more faith than everyone else out there. No, rather, we are justified because of who Christ is and what he has done. But this salvation comes to us through faith. Faith is just an instrument. It connects us to Christ. Now, to illustrate, we could say that faith is like the pipes that connect your house to the water main. And so this is why, in answer 61, we confess, it's not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. See, what our catechism is aiming to explain so carefully to us is this. We cannot earn anything from God by our faith. Faith is simply the way in which we receive the benefits of Christ, just like we receive the water from the main through the pipes that come to our house. But it's not the pipes that are actually doing the work. Notice the wording of verse 25 of our scripture text as well. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received through faith. So faith is an instrument through which we receive Christ's benefits. Faith is not a meritorious work whereby we earn a righteousness of our own. That's not all, though. The Bible also makes it clear that faith is not something that we can take any credit for at all. Because the Bible teaches that faith is, in fact, from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So in other words, what our catechism is teaching us to do is not to put our faith in our faith. If we trust in our faith to save us, then we're trusting in shaky ground. In fact, earlier today, we partook of the Lord's Supper together, and something we read in that form is that we do not have perfect faith. We make that confession that we do not have perfect faith. Our faith wavers and weakens from time to time. So it's a good thing that we're not saved on the basis of our faith or on the strength of our faith. It's comforting, I think, that Jesus said, even a small faith, faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, can move mountains. See, it doesn't matter as much how strong your faith is, as how strong is the person in whom your faith rests. We don't trust in our faith to save us. We trust in Jesus to save us by grace and through faith. Now, I know that some of this has been a bit technical, but do you see the point here? The point that the Catechism and the Bible is driving to us is that salvation comes to us completely as a gift of God's grace. It comes to us through faith, which is a gift of God, not by our works, not by anything good in us, but only because of God's goodness and God's grace. And this is how God has worked out our salvation, by giving us faith in Jesus. And through this faith, God credits to your account the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And this means that Paul can say what he does in verse 26, what God has done for us in Christ was meant to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We know that our God is a just God. He's not going to just let a sin debt go unpunished. He's not going to give a reward to the unrighteous or the undeserving. And so that leaves us in a tough spot. If the solution to our sin problem were left to ourselves, that's checkmate. If we were to try to justify ourselves, that would be the end of the story. But thankfully, Paul says not only that God is just, but that he is a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God himself does this work. God himself justifies us. God himself gives us all that we need for our salvation. Isn't that the most amazing gift? Well, that he gives us by grace, through faith, to repair and restore our relationship to him. See, brothers and sisters, this is what you possess through faith. You are right with God. And if this is what you have through faith, would it really be worth even $1 billion to give it up? $1 billion could never pay off all your sins. $1 billion could not earn you a perfect righteousness before God, but Christ can. And Christ has. And you receive the saving benefits of all of his work, his saving work, by grace, through faith. So do you see what your faith is worth? Because your faith connects you to Christ, it's priceless. Rejoice in this gift that God has given you. Rejoice in this justification. Rejoice in this amazing grace, which not only frees you from judgment, but gives you Christ's reward and makes you an heir to life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace which you have given to us in Christ. We thank you that we are justified on the basis of his work alone and not on anything that is in us not on our goodness, not on our works. We thank you for giving us his perfect, spotless righteousness, for crediting that to us through faith alone. Help us to rejoice in this truth, and help us not to take our faith for granted or any of your gifts for granted. Bless us this week and cause us to walk in the way of righteousness and thankfulness for all that you have done for us and for who you are for us. We thank you for restoring us to a right relationship to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.